Good morning.
Good morning.
That overcast sky is tough, isn't it? I made a joke with Mr. David right before services started. I told him to turn around. I said, if we're not careful, the auditorium is just going to flip back towards the back there. Y'all got the cheap seats packed up. Throughout the Bible, the picture of walking is used to describe the direction and the manner of one's life. In some cases, it's used in a positive sense. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we read that this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And there the author showing Noah's manner, his direction of life, was one that was step in step with the God of heaven. But in other places, we see the same terminology used in a negative sense. In 1 Kings chapter 15, in verses 25 and 26, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, by which he made Israel to sin. And we read here about Nadab, that he walked in the way of his father. Well, Jeroboam was a man who led Israel to sin. And in walking in that direction, we see that he walked in a negative way in relation to God. The great prophet Amos raised an important question to Israel concerning this idea of walking with God. In Amos 3:3, Amos says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the obvious answer is no. And Amos was trying to impress on the children of Israel, when you're not listening to the God of heaven, when you're not obeying the God of heaven, when you're not agreed with God, you can't walk with Him. When I thought about this idea of walking with God, when we walk with God in this life, I would like to suggest to you there are at least 4 different ways in which one may walk in relation to God. 4 different ways. We want to notice 2 this morning. We'll notice 2 this evening. And of these 4 different ways that we're going to look at those, 3 of those are a way in which we do not want to walk. And the final one that we will notice tonight is the way in which we do. 4 ways to consider. Number 1, we want to begin this morning by looking at walking against God. Walking against God. As we look at these 4 points together, we're going to notice under each one 3 subpoints. We want to define what we're talking about under each point. We then want to look at a depiction of what that is. See a picture of it in the Bible of what it looks like. And then finally, with the first 3, we will notice how we can defeat this. How we can change that into a walking in a way that's pleasing to God. So first off, walking against God defined. The definition of walking against God is just that. To do things that are against the will of the God of heaven. One who walks against God is one who is living a life of sin and rebellion. This is the person who has chosen to live a life apart from God and apart from His blessings. This is an individual who has made the decision to commit sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us at some point in time, or maybe right at this very moment, find ourselves in this position of walking against God. Well, how does it look like? What do we see in the Bible that shows us what this idea of walking against God looks like? We want to go to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we find a picture of what walking against God looks like. And the unfortunate truth is, we don't have to go very far before we find a depiction of this. In Genesis chapter 3, we have what we commonly refer to as the fall. The sin of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had been created by God. They were perfect. They were sinless. God had placed them in the Garden of Eden. He had given them positive commands in the sense of tending to the garden. But then He had also given them a prohibition that they could eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree that was in the midst of the garden. And in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In this passage, we see three individuals who find themselves walking against God. We see that of Satan, of Adam, and of Eve. All three very clearly depicted as walking against God, and that they were rebelling to what God had said. As you read through the Bible, we find picture after picture of those who chose to walk against God. Now, we don't want that to be us, obviously. We don't want to walk against the God of heaven. And so that moves us to our third point. How do we defeat this? What do we need to do if we find ourselves walking against God? Two things that I would suggest to you. Number one, we need to get forgiveness. We find ourselves walking against God. The first thing that we need, friend, is we need forgiveness. We need to rectify that situation that is between us and God. That might mean for some that I need to become a Christian for the very first time. That I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and as a result of that belief, I'm willing to turn from a sinful life. I'm willing to confess that belief before men. I'm willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins. By doing that, I remove that sin. That sin is washed away, Acts 22:16. And I find myself no longer walking against God. But as we said, even after I become a Christian, there are still going to be times that I'm going to do things that God has said not to do. Or I'm going to not do things that God has said to do. And I'm going to find myself once again in that position of being against God because of sin. Well, in those instances, then I need to get forgiveness. A great example of that is found in Acts chapter 8, in verses 13 through 24. For the sake of time, we're not going to read that whole account, but if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write that down and go back and look at that. In Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to a man by the name of Simon. And Simon was a magician. Some versions call him a sorcerer. By trickery, he had tricked the people. And the people thought that he was really something great. But upon hearing the preaching of Philip, we see the Bible tells us that Simon believed and he was also baptized. Simon became a Christian. But it wasn't long before Simon noticed that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. He had seen the miracles that Philip had worked and some of the others. He realized that that was not mere trickery like he had done, that that was the real thing. And so he went to the apostles and offered them money so that he could have that ability, so that he could lay his hands on people and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter turned to him and said, "Your money perishes with you." As you read through that account, Peter uses a lot of different terminology that tells us without a doubt, Simon is now lost once again. He is walking against God. And Peter's instructions to him is to repent and to pray. Friends, if we find ourselves walking against God, we need to repent of that sin in our life. We need to pray for forgiveness from the God of heaven. Once we've received forgiveness, what do we need to do? We need to remain faithful. After I'm forgiven, I need to strive to remain faithful to avoid walking against God again. And to do that, I need to love God. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Friends, if we love God in that way, we're not going to walk against Him. We're going to want to serve Him faithfully. If we truly love God, then let's do all that we can to avoid walking against Him. Number two this morning, we've noticed walking against God. Another way that we can walk in relation to God is walking after God. Walking after God. Same three points that we want to notice together. First, we want to define what we mean by walking after God. When you walk after someone, that means you're behind them, right? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about walking behind God. When we walk behind God, we fail to follow Him fully. In other words, we're only partially keeping his commandments. Now, I realize that partial obedience is actually disobedience. The Bible teaches that very clearly. In the case of Saul, you remember that Saul was told to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And remember, as Saul's returning, he meets Samuel and he says, "Lord, we've returned from doing the commandment of the Lord." Which, following behind Saul, was spoil of the land. There were animals of the land. And the king, Agag, the king of the Amalekites himself. And Samuel asked the question, "Well, what is the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And the bleating of the sheep that I hear?" In essence, Samuel said to him, "You haven't obeyed God because you didn't do all that God had said." Partial obedience is disobedience. So, in a sense, once again, we're walking against God. But there's a little bit of a nuance that's different here. When we walk behind God, we know what we need to be doing, but we're just not doing it. Someone who knows what they need to do in order to become a Christian, but just continues to put that off, what are they doing? They're walking behind God. When we know that we should be teaching others and we have opportunities that are there in front of us, but we're just unwilling to take hold of those opportunities, we're walking behind God. When we know that there's a need in the local church that we can fill, that there's service and work that needs to be done that we can help out with, but we choose to just sit back in the pew and do nothing, we're walking behind God. We're not doing all that God has said to do. What does it look like? Let's notice it depicted from the book of Genesis. And for that example, we want to go now to Abraham. Abraham gives us a good picture of what it means to walk behind God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4, we have a very important passage in your Bibles. We have the promise that is made by God to Abraham. It is a promise that ultimately is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I want you to notice the contrast in what Abram was told to do and what he actually did. God said, "Get out of your country." Abram did that, didn't he? The Bible says that he departed from Haran. He's following God. But notice what else God had said. "From your family." Go back to what he did in verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." What was Lot? Lot was family, wasn't he? God had said to get away from your family. But yet Lot is going with him. Abraham at this point was only partially following God. He was behind in what God had told him to do. When we come to Genesis chapter 13 in verses 8 and 9, we see Abraham finally catching up with God. "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.' So Abram and Lot decide to separate." And now focus in on verse 14 with me. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward.'" We're not careful. We read through verse 14 and we miss, I think, what is a very important phrase in that verse. "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him." It was after Lot had separated. It was when Abraham had finally separated himself, not just from his country, but also from his family. It was at that point that the blessing is once again reaffirmed. God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham after Lot had separated from him. When Abraham quit walking behind God and began walking with God, God blessed him. So how do we defeat walking after God? If we're going to defeat it, I think we need at least two things. Number one, we need to have proper priorities. If we're going to keep from walking after God, if we're going to keep from being behind Him, not fully doing what He has said to do, we need to have the proper priorities. In Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Friends, we have to put first things first. God has to be right there at the center of it all. I used to always say that He's at the top of the list. I've caught myself not saying that as much anymore because really and truly He is the list. In the book of Colossians, Paul would write that Christ is our life. That's the mindset that we have to have. We have to put first things first. You've all heard the quote before, I'm sure. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. God's the main thing. In fact, God is the only thing. And so we need to make sure that we have those proper priorities. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, we see an instance where people did not have those proper priorities. Jesus is speaking to individuals, inviting them to follow Him. And He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, we read those and those seem like reasonable requests to us, don't they? I mean, we have a man who's wanting to go bury his father. We have another individual who says, "Let me go tell my family bye." And in both cases, Jesus said no. Illustrating us to the fact that following Him must be of paramount importance. There is nothing that is more important than following our Savior. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Brother, nothing can be more important than following God. If we're going to keep from walking after God, if we're going to keep from following behind Him, He has to be the most important thing in our life. How do we defeat this? We need to have proper priorities. But secondly, we need to have a proper view of self. We need to have a proper view of self. We see that view in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, if there was anyone who had, I don't know if the right to boast is the right way to say that, but if there's anyone who had a reason to boast, it would have been Paul, wouldn't it? I mean... He wrote 13, possibly 14, if you count the book of Hebrews, and I do, of the books of the New Testament. So half of the New Testament was written by him. You look at the churches that he established, the majority of the congregations that we read about in the New Testament, Paul had a hand in establishing those congregations. You look at, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, of all that he suffered for the cause of Christ. If anyone had a reason to say, "Hey, look at me," it would have been Paul. Yet in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "Don't look at me, look at Christ." Paul says, "It's not about me, it's about my Savior. It's not about me, it's about the God of heaven." I would submit to you that Paul did all those great things because it wasn't about Paul. Because he put the focus where it belonged. He put the focus on Jesus. And if we're going to have a proper view of self, friends, that's where the focus has to be. It has to be on our Savior. Jesus said in speaking to some who had gathered in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, you want to follow me, he says, here's what I need. I need you to deny yourself. I need you to take up your cross and then follow me. And friends, if we're going to follow Jesus today, the same is required of us. We must deny ourselves. We must empty ourselves. It can't be about us anymore. We must take up our cross. The cross was an instrument of death, an instrument of torture, signifying that the Christian life is not always going to be easy. We're going to have to endure some things in order to live faithfully, in order to follow Jesus. We take up that cross and then we follow Him. We're going to keep from walking behind God. We have to have the proper priorities. We have to have a proper view of self. We have to be fully committed to living our life for God. Let me ask you, friend, where are you walking this morning? I don't know everyone's individual situation. They don't have to. Because you know. And God knows. So where are you walking this morning? If you're not a Christian this morning, you're walking against God. But you can choose to walk with Him this morning by becoming one. By, as we mentioned earlier, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Turning from that sinful life in repentance. Confessing that belief in Jesus as the Son of God before those who are gathered here. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can begin a life walking step in step with the God of heaven. If you are a Christian, as I know many of you are, do you have sin in your life? Are you walking against God? Are you walking after Him by not fully following Him? Why not get back in step with your Father this morning? I saw a video on Facebook the other day. It was a father, and he was walking through the house. And right behind him, step in step with him, came a son. His son had put on a pair of his father's boots, and it was pretty comical to see him trying to walk behind his father in those. As I saw that video and thought about that, I thought about our Father and how we're supposed to be walking with Him. Peter would say that Jesus left us an example so that we could follow His steps. Are you walking step in step with God this morning? Friend, if you're not, you can change that. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing. Please.